And now a short reading from Mark chapter 8. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Let's pray. Startle us, O God, with your truth, and open our hearts and minds to your wondrous love. Speak your word to us. Silence in us any voice but your own, and be with us now as we turn our attention, our minds, and our hearts to you. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Jesus asks, "Who do you say I am?" So, what do you believe about Jesus? I mean, I think that most of us have an image or description of Jesus that we carry around in our heads. I remember visiting an elderly woman in my last congregation. She was a retired psychiatrist who had grown up in communist Hungary and had outlived two husbands. This woman had experienced a lot of suffering in her own life, and she had encountered a lot of suffering in her professional life. Each time I visited her, though, she showed me a dear possession, a small framed picture of Jesus that she kept by her bedside table. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. I mean, you probably know what I'm talking about, right? Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus carrying a lamb on his shoulders. Each time I visited her, she made sure she showed me that picture of Jesus. She held it out for me and then pulled it in close to her chest. Jesus, the Good Shepherd, that Jesus who knows his sheep and lays his life down for them, was the Jesus that she trusted and adored. So do you have a beloved image of Jesus? Maybe you've had a series of them. In his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, theologian Brian McLaren describes the series of Jesuses he's known. McLaren begins with his upbringing as a child when he first met Jesus, a Jesus he calls the conservative Protestant Jesus. "This Jesus was born to die," he writes. The focal point was Jesus' innocent death on the cross for McLaren's sins. Over time, McLaren struggled with this view of Jesus because it seemed an individualistic, legalistic view with personal but no global import. As a young adult, McLaren next met the Pentecostal charismatic Jesus. This Jesus was present, personal, and dramatically involved in everyday life through the Holy Spirit. But nagging questions about God's concern for the whole world, for history, and for creation frustrated McLaren. This led him to the Roman Catholic Jesus. McLaren loved the way this Jesus helped him focus on the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, and the connection to ancient tradition that was beyond his present experience. But the exclusivism of the church in this view troubled him. For a time, he worshipped the Eastern Orthodox Jesus, which emphasized the Trinity, affirmed mystery, and still engaged the world. This led him to the liberal Protestant Jesus, with a focus on social justice that grew from a personal experience of faith in Christ. From there, he ventured to the Anabaptist Jesus, with its historic focus on peace and nonviolence, and from there to liberation theology Jesus, who confronted injustice in the whole of society and stood in solidarity with the poor and the oppressed. Did you catch that all? I mean, that's a lot of Jesuses, right? The truth is that we have all encountered many Jesuses. Jesus the social activist, Jesus the teacher, Jesus the good shepherd, Jesus the Lamb of God. We have all encountered many Jesuses, which conform some closely and some far away from the testimony of Holy Scripture. But I ask this question: have you ever wondered whether your current favorite image might be a little, well, too limited, maybe a little too narrow, maybe just a little too small? I'd like you to take out your Bibles again and turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. First person there, please shout out the number. There may be two numbers. I think there's a couple of different editions in the pews. So, what page are we on? Can't hear you. 1142. Wow, and I have 1183. We got to figure this one out, hey? If you can't find Colossians, just look over at your neighbors near the end of your Bible. But I think this is important to actually take a look at the words that are written here. And I guess the main reason I wanted to point it out is that, well, you see everything in paragraphs in your Bibles, unlike the psalm that we read earlier. I wonder if this section should actually be laid out as poetry instead of prose. And the reason is this: the language is really expressive, and there's some obvious parallelism that might be better set into two stanzas. And the two stanzas are as follows. There's that description of Jesus as the firstborn over all creation in verse 15. You see that there? And then if you go down to verse 18, the latter part, you'll see an description of Jesus as the firstborn among the dead. Verse 18. What joins these two sections together is that statement that starts in verse 17. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. When you think about it this way, it looks kind of like poetry, right? Most scholars actually think today's lesson is an ancient hymn or part of an early liturgy set into the broader letter to the Colossians. I think what it's clear, though, if you read it, is that it blows away any narrow or scaled-down version of Jesus. It just explodes that. I mean, this is a cosmic Christ, the source of creation. I mean, reading from verse 15, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, an important note, please realize that just because Jesus is firstborn does not imply that he was created. That's Arianism. That's a heresy that was overthrown in the early church. For those interested in biblical languages, the Greek word for firstborn is prototokos, while the Greek word for first created is prototithis. What we read here is Jesus is prototokos, firstborn, meaning Lord over all creation, not first created. As the passage explains itself, all things were actually created through him and for him. And this is what we affirmed earlier in the service when we recited the Nicene Creed. Jesus is what? God from God, of the same essence as the Father. Through him, all things were made. Just think about that for a moment. I mean, if you grew up in Sunday school, you grew up with these flannel images of Jesus, right? That you stuck on a board. Jesus in his robe. Maybe Jesus with the children around him. Think about that image of Jesus, and then think about what is being said here. Jesus with God is the source, the origin of creation. You may be astounded by the words of Jesus that you hear in Scripture, and I think we all are. They're brimming with life. But he's so much more than a teacher. I mean, Scripture says all things were created through him and for him. But today's passage doesn't stop there. If Jesus is firstborn or Lord of creation, he is also the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. And that's reading again verses, second part of verse 18. Jesus is the instrument through which God works out his great plan of redemption. Jesus' blood offers peace, and Jesus' resurrection proclaims victory. So then, Jesus is not just the firstborn, the Lord of creation. Jesus is also the Lord, the firstborn of the new creation. He is the author, the instrument, and the prototype of the new life that God is bringing into the world. Think of that for a moment. Jesus with God, the means of the world's redemption. While Jesus lifted up the poor and healed the sick. I mean, one of my favorite stories from Sunday school is the healing of the paralytic, right? Lower down through the roof. While Jesus lifted up the poor and healed the sick, he is so much more than any social activist or medical missionary. Now, what I've highlighted for you is really just the beginning. I think we could come here for the next 6 days and explore the rest of the passage. I mean, Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God. We are told that the fullness of God dwells in him. Jesus is not simply a prophet showing us the way to God. We see God when we look at him. Jesus is declared to be above every throne or power or ruler or authority. Maybe more interestingly, we are told that in him all things hold together. We talked about this a little bit at our study on Friday. Our epistle writer may not have foreseen our modern advances in physics, and yet that writer knew that what pulled creation out of chaos and what sustains it, what keeps it together, is in fact Jesus Christ. Jesus is greater than gravity. Jesus is Lord over all nature. Christ alone, solus Christus, is supreme in every way. Who do people say I am? Jesus asked his disciples. And what about you? Who do you say I am? Jesus asks us today. Well, could it be that Jesus is something more, something greater than you ever imagined? Maybe now is the day to grant ourselves the freedom to contemplate a broader and deeper understanding of Jesus. Not that we need to pack away that picture of Jesus with the lamb on his shoulders. That image has a valuable place. But Jesus exceeds such images, exceeds our dreams and expectations. Jesus is the image of the invisible God who wants us to know him more. Well, may this be so in our lives. Amen.